Well, it's been a little while since we've been on this theme. But last summer, I started a series called Gone Nuclear about the family. And if you remember, we talked about the dysfunction of the parents at the parental level. Come on, baby girl. It is.
Oh, is the dongle in the machine?
It is. Okay. Let's try that
there
one more time. Okay.
That was me.
That was you? Okay. Okay, sorry.
Do you have a green light?
I think I might have had it wrong. Anyways, we're going to close with our final session. This is, I'm still in an ongoing revelation, so I shouldn't really say close, but this is what I've got so far. So I'll bring you up to speed. And the Lord is really revelating about the family right now. And isn't it funny that, you know, the way things are, that everybody's kind of stuck at home with their family. So we got to lean into that anointing and get everything that we can out of it. And yeah, then we talked about the parental dysfunction. Then we talk about dysfunction at the sibling level. But today I want to talk about the healing process. And we can go on about dysfunction all day long, but we need to start thinking about how do we make it right. And so I'm going to put that into three parts. Oh. That was me, sorry. Blow on the coals. We're going to talk about coming back into unity with God's hope for the family. And, sorry, that might be a little hard to read. The first part we're going to look at and talk about is revenge. Dealing with the past and negative residual emotion, because before we move on, we got to camp on our own, in our own tent, and really consider how things went off the rails for us. And so we've got to deal with the conflict we feel inside ourselves. And Paul says it this way, in a very beautiful way: when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And when I became a believer, I put away revenge, because vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So we need a new paradigm of thinking that will break us out of our past and some of the negative residual emotion that happens because lots of stuff went down when we were kids. Let's just be honest, and it wasn't party. And so we have to get past it. And we need to, in order to do that, we need to acknowledge our own hurt, our outrage, our injury, and the part that we played in that dysfunctional equation. What is my major grievance with my family right now? What's the thing that makes me want to pick up and leave? Never talk to them again, never deal with it, whatever, it's just too big. Talk to the hand. How can we come to the place where we can face our own failure, the negative patterns that we've fallen into, the wounding and the offense, in order to be healed in ourselves so that we can bring healing to the family? We gotta ask the hard questions in the mirror of the Word. Are you ready? Because the first place we're gonna go is, this is a passage out of, I believe, Psalm 50, verse 4. And I believe that if this Psalm 50 and Psalm 51, if you will camp upon them, you're going to deal with some major issues, you and the Lord. And you're going to get some major cleansing. So let's just jump in here. He, the Lord, shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself, Selah. Continue that thought. But to the wicked, he was talking about the saints, gathering the saints, but to the wicked, God says, What have you to do to declare my statutes, or that you should take my covenant in your mouth, seeing that you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him. You have been partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you've done, and I kept silence. You thought I was altogether one such as yourself. But now I will reprove you and set these things in order before your eyes. That's a heavy word. But as we read it, we can come under conviction. We know that some of these things we're guilty of. Where have I contributed to family dysfunction? What did I neglect to do I should have? When my kids were teens, did I sit them aside and say, as Christians, this is what we believe about purity. This is what we believe about integrity and making money. Did we warn when we saw one of our brothers or sisters going sideways or being attracted into a situation that was harmful? Did we say anything, or did we just keep silent? Did we walk in fear of man or fear of God? What did I do I shouldn't have done? Where did I stand up for the Lord rather than yield to wrong for the sake of the family? Small mistakes that somehow snowballed into something bigger. See, when we look at our children's lives, we can, so most of the time, you can, there's a point where you can say to yourself, right there, I should have done something right there. Or in your fights with your siblings, saying, shouldn't have done that. That made everything worse. You know, I'm just talking turkey here this morning. I got a word for the mature. Can you take it? Do you want change, or do you just want to be in the same place you are right now, 5 years from now? I'm asking the hard questions this morning, because repentance is the healing component. Never too late. Never too late. And the powerful thing that God has shown me about repentance is that when you take your stuff before the Lord and admit that was wrong, God, please, I plead the blood over that. You know what he does? This isn't even taught, but I've seen it in the Word, and I don't have time to expound it this morning. But he actually goes back into the history of your relationships in time, and the negative substance that came up from hell because of what you did, he actually dissolves it away at the same time as your repentance. It's retroactive. And repentance is never too late. Or maybe you're looking at your family, and this is how you describe it. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That's from Isaiah 1, and God is describing the condition that Israel is in at that point, but we can certainly understand. We look at some of the situations in our family, we throw our hands up. Man, it is so bad, I don't even know where to jump into that snake pit. But good news, the Lord does. But we need, first of all, to recognize and admit things are bad, and how bad things are, and release that spirit of vengeance, blaming, criticizing, speaking death and condemnation. Do you want anybody to die in your family right now, to die in the current condition your family is in? What will you pay to see the breaches closed? Forsaken, abandoned, addicted? What are you going to lay down in yourself before the Lord to say, God, we need a miracle. Whatever you want to do with me to shift this thing, I give myself to you. Are we there? Are we there? So here's just a little few suggestions. recognize previous patterns of behavior. That'll help you. Especially, you know, you can, between siblings, between parents, you get in a rut, a behavioral rut. Recognize it. And I ask you, I encourage you to meditate and confess Psalm 50 and Psalm 51 for personal cleansing. Get your mouth in order. David said, I have purpose that my mouth shall not transgress. And remember the story in the Gospels about Jesus and 70 times 7? Forgive your brother if he screws up 70. Well, if you have to forgive yourself 70 times a day, times 7, to get it right, just keep going at it. When you hear yourself going, and murmuring and muttering, go. I actually have this thing I'm doing right now. I say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I actually say it out loud to remind myself. That's a bad pattern, and I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm done with it. Under the blood in Jesus' name. The scripture says, put the old man to death. Get your mouth in order. And change your attitude. Stop looking for the mote in your brother's eye. Well, you always do this. He always does that. And then you start looking for it. We got to stop looking for things to criticize and be angry and be offended about. It's a shift in mentality. And renounce our anger. When we recognize it, just put it under the blood. You cannot get rid of your own anger. You're going to need the Lord to help you do that. But if you acknowledge it, your bitterness, your resentment, and some of us just love drama. There's people with a stirrer anointing. They got a Samson anointing gone sideways, and they just love to stir up trouble. It gives them a sense of power to make trouble and be in contention. They love the drama. And if you're one of those, that might just be something you need to say, well, you know, it's not really working righteousness. Because the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. That's what James says. So, we need finally to renounce a little something the scripture calls the spirit of the accuser of the brethren. What is that? It's in Revelation 12:10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You know, we can get on that spirit. He can feed it into us so that we are caught in that sort of cycle. And it's just deadly. And the second thing I also want to point out too is something Jesus said, which is quite perplexing. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called you the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Every spring I live with my mother, and if you don't think God has tumbled us in the lapidary, as the spiritual lapidary, you know when they put the stones and then they just tumble them until they come out smooth? Like that. I mean, you know, we are two entirely opposite personalities, and we look at the world two different ways, but God has placed us together in this season for a very deliberate reason. And every spring, Mom and I would get into it over what seems like the stupidest thing in the world, and it's like, what plants are we going to put on the patio? Now, I do all the watering, I do all the planting, so I have some idea that if I do all the work, I should have a little input into it. And for some reason, it just would flare up. She wanted this, I wanted that, but it touched some nerve that was really important. And I could feel the spiritual flies, the demonic entities around my head. And I finally got my brain together and said, God, what is going on? What is this? And the Lord said one word to me, and the word was Beelzebub. That was the demonic entity we were dealing with. And he later showed me that in fact, demonic spirit, what happened was when Israel was exiled, even before they were exiled, they ran across a god from Ekron called, I don't even remember how the original rendering went, but he was a god, and it was translated Lord of the House. That was a translation of his name, because he was worshipped that way. But when they went into exile, the Jews made a mockery of it because it was a name that was very close to their name for flies. So they mocked the god of, I think it was Philistines, by calling him Baal-zebub. And Baal-zebub is the head of pagan households. That's the demonic entity. If Christ ain't running your household, Baal-zebub is. That's a hard word. But let's go deeper. You're not imagining it. You're not imagining the trouble. There are major enemies against the family. And Baal-zebub is one. How do we recognize when he is running the family and shutting down? How do we refuse to contribute to the cycle of evil, the bindings of offense that keep the family moving in this downward spiral, the familiar spirits that inhabit a family, our particular family identity? What does that familiar spirit look like? Well, let's identify a few behaviors. This is what I call the Baal-zebub dunghill, because these are the flies flying around. Idolatry, which of course is at the head of the heap, because if Christ isn't the head of your household, you've got an idolatry problem. Sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfishness, rivalry, dissension, pride, envy, murders, addiction, malice, rivalry, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, reviling, to name just a few. Those are the flies that show that Baal-zebub is present. And the good news is that the power of the blood of Jesus is able to dissolve unrighteousness, soulish bonds that we have to wickedness. But we need to sort of have a clue and identify the strongholds that control our family, and then even go to scripture and say, start picking out words that target, just like sending an arrow right into the heart of the enemy. And we need to let the word do the work. See, when we get the word involved in the equation, you got a problem with selfishness or rivalry, you just flip to the back of Ephesians where it says, let not anger, wrath, bitterness, slander, forsake them. You know, and you start speaking these and get them in yourself. Let the word do the work. Because when you release the word, you release the angels, honey. Because the angels minister in agreement with God's will. Not your will, God's will. So that's why you're going to get the word in there. And then we just are coming to the place where we realize, I don't want to move in the spirit of the accuser of the brethren anymore. I can't be out for my own agenda anymore, because Colossians tells me, you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. The old man is dead. So I can't run things like I used to. And all these things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Am I going to be on the side? Am I in the spirit of the accuser of the brethren or the ministry of reconciliation? Pick a side and stay on it. And you'll save yourself a whole lot of double-minded confusion. And also, there's another scripture. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. You are now, because Jesus abides in you, the resurrection power of Christ abides in you, you are now a quickening spirit. You bring life into the equation every time you enter it. Am I going to be an accuser, or am I going to be a minister of reconciliation? Am I going to be a quickening spirit? Oh, that just sounds good, just saying it. And, but that will mean that when I start to go sideways, I gotta recognize it. When I start rehearsing old woes, anything you stop talking about dies. Life and death, death and life, and the power of the tongue, remember? And the old man is dead, and claim new creation. No, I'm a new creation, and I just receive all the power that goes with that right now. I receive the fruits of the Spirit. I receive the gifts of the Spirit. I receive the quickening of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, right now, you are more powerful than I am, and I receive you into this equation. Asking the Lord to fill my heart with love and sympathy and compassion instead of competition. Finding ways that touch the heart and are meaningful instead of pushing people's buttons. Ooh, can I let go of that little thing? That's big progress right there. And you know, have you ever done a tug of war at the fair? Two teams, each on one end of a big rope and a line in the middle, and try to drag the team across? See, when you forgive someone, when you repent of someone, this tug of war in the spirit that you've been having with someone, you let go of the rope. And they go tumbling. But in a good way. And you know, people in the spirit realm, they can actually perceive when you forgive them. They can actually perceive when there's a shift in the spirit realm. Something's different. You just sit on that for a while, because that's just amazing. So the scripture says this instead. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Knowing that you are hereto called, that you should be a blessing and inherit a blessing. That's your inheritance. Not the bales above dung heap. This is our inheritance. Let's fight for it. So secondly, I just want to look at the second R, which is redemption, getting on the Lord's wavelength. Okay, so what happens when we finally realize, okay, whoa, I've been screwed up about this, and I think I'm going to get myself on track, but who am I? What am I? One in this family equation. What difference is that going to make? Well, good news. Because when you straightened up into righteousness, you jump back in the river of God. And you're not on your own. Now you and the Lord are in agreement. And that's powerful. Very powerful. Remember our saying, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. That's the basis of the family. God has joined the family. So he's in it. And I just want to look at a few places. The blessing on the family is actually built into the law. Remember Exodus 20, honor your father and mother. First honor God, then honor the Sabbath, then honor your parents, then be careful how you honor your social interactions. It's built right in. It's built right in, this river of God. And then we see it again in the law, in the principle of the kinsman redeemer. If somebody in your family does something stupid, loses their stuff, gets sold into slavery, you go in and you fish them out, baby. Or the Levirate law of you marry your brother's widow to look after him. Redemption, redemption, redemption. God is on the side of the family. Hello. The year of Jubilee, every 50 years, everything that was sold in the land, boom, goes back to where it belongs. Slaves released. Debts freed. Oh, come on. The year of release, every 7 years, you let it rest. Redeem the land. You see, redemption, 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 that's God's heart. So he will certainly bring healing and reconciliation. We need not fear about that. He's on our side, and he takes our part. And he even promises it. There's tons of promises in the New Testament, but this is what the Old Testament says. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David. I will raise up the tabernacle of Shannon. I will raise up the tabernacle of Dawn. I will raise up the tabernacle of, insert your name here, that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. And finally, restorer, restoration. Restorer of the breach, repairer of streets to walk in. The promise, they shall be of those that rebuild the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called repairer of the breach, restorer of paths to dwell in. You see, there's even an honor bestowed on those who will fight for the family. It's a singular honor. And so, that's what happens when we leave conflict and enter agreement. Agreement, the power of agreement. Remember Jesus said, Matthew 18, again I say to you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Notice he says, again I say, apparently he said it more than once. The power of agreement, get into agreement with the Father. And here's an interesting little bit of wisdom from Solomon. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? So after you've sort of got yourself straightened around with the Lord, can you cast around your family and say, right, who's the most likely ally? Who can I share the family dream with? Who is a believer enough that I can commandeer their support and we can get the power of agreement stirred up and moving? Who would that likely to be in your family? Oh, but it gets better. It gets better. Remember the cord? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is now quickly broken. Two are better than one, but three will get it done. Amen. If you leave with nothing, remember that one. Two are better than one, but three will get it done. Because the scripture says in Deuteronomy 17:6, 2 Corinthians 13:1, the testimony of two or three witnesses confirms, seals a matter. And what happens when you get three together is a little thing in nuclear physics called, wait for it, critical mass. And that is when you get enough fissible material, nuclear material, to start and sustain a chain reaction. Critical mass. A size, number, or amount large enough to produce a particular result. We call it the tipping point. It's a tipping point. When there's enough agreement that you start to function in unity, that you get, you're back in kingdom territory, kids. You can count on angelic assistance. You get rhema strategies from God, and divine intervention really starts to multiply. And redemption, the redemptive power, is really begins to be in motion. Two are better than one, but three will get it done. Unity starts to be restored. Beelzebub gets dethroned as the dominating spirit of the family. And this starts to really happen. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Not just a little plaque hanging on the wall, but something real and tangible. Amen. Now in the Old Testament, this word came over Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now this is found in a passage where the tribes are being blessed. So this is all about brothers and sisters, right here. This is a sibling word. This is a family word. And in other words, we know that Judah and the tribe of Joseph, which was Ephraim and Manasseh, his two sons, ruled over Israel. They were the prevailing tribes, the ruling tribes, until Shiloh came, until Jesus came. That's what that scripture is all about. And he's promised, we see it here, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the servants in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, Beelzebub, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, and of all created things, which include the family. Jesus now comes, and remember last time we talked about this, the reason that we had so much sibling rivalry is because when the parents are gone, everybody wants to be head of the family. Everybody wants to run the family. But Jesus comes into the family, and he takes up firstborn status. And everybody's birth order snaps back into the proper position. Because you were born in the order of your family for a reason. And there's good in it, whether you know it or not. And so Jesus is now the head of the tribes, of all the tribes of the families of the earth. He is the firstborn, and he comes back to be the head of the family. That's when it starts to shift off Beelzebub. And this is what happens when Shiloh comes, when Jesus comes. This is a passage, a well-known passage. In fact, I've jumped in. Oh, no, this, I got it. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Talking family. That's all family talk. Genetic. Jesse and a branch shall grow out of his roots. In other words, we get rerooted in the love of Christ. We get rerooted back into our destiny and off the dunghill. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make us, all siblings, of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, all the gender issues, all the sexual issues of the family, and faithfulness will be the girdle of his reins, all the emotional honor issues of the family. And if you go on, read this chapter because it's good, because this is where it starts to say, and the lion will lay down with the lamb, or the wolf will lay down with the lamb. And the child will play over the hole of the snake, and the young child will play over the cockatrix den. In other words, all the things that are dangerous and deadly will be nullified. Oh, that's a good word. Jesus, as the head of the family, that's what happens. And this spirit comes back into the family and starts to dominate it with wisdom and counsel and might and knowledge and the fear of the Lord, double portion. Off the Beelzebub heap. That's what happens. So start claiming the promises and zero in Jesus in what you really need. But we know when we deal with the family, and as much as we get critical mass and the dominoes start to fall, when we deal with family, we're playing the long game. Ain't gonna happen overnight, but the Lord gives us strategies. We're gonna need patience, forbearance, endurance from the Holy Spirit. But good news, he's gonna teach us how to overcome the strong man and take the house back. But it's a long strategy, it's a long game strategy. So I just wanna leave you with a few thoughts. Actually, We need to manage our expectations because you know we're going to be dealing in baby steps, right? And before, I just want to just throw out some thinking here. Before each family encounter, whether it's a one-on-one or whether it's a large gathering, just stop and think for a moment about what is the potential of this situation? What changes would I like to see? How am I going to change the way I interact with this person? What small victory could be the takeaway from today? No fights, no offensive words, no button pushing. Who's being honored? I want to get below the surface. I want to use gentleness, honesty, integrity. Maybe I'll even be vulnerable. I want to be authentic. I want to put down my defense mechanisms. And if somebody has something they want, when they see I'm not combative and they want to share something honest that is hard to hear, I'm going to listen with my heart. Put down your defense mechanisms. Open up the dialogue and just listen. You know what? If they're mad and they vent at you, you won't die. You'll live through it. It'll be okay. Be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Give me one intimate conversation, God. Give me one intimate breakthrough. Give me one difficult apology. Give me one significant acknowledgement. And even give me the courage to look at someone and say, it feels like you're really mad at me. Can you tell me why? Just say, what's the problem? What have I done to offend you? How can I make it right? Am I instilling value added? How is the Lord redirecting the energy? Yes, Lord. So let's identify our weaknesses, wounding, hot buttons, patterns of dysfunction. Concentrate on personal healings, just to review. Plead the blood over generational curses, addictions, and traumas using the Word of God. It is written. This cycle will be broken in my generation. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Identify your closest sibling allies and share the family dream. Start praying. And even if there isn't one, keep praying. Lord, you've got to change somebody's heart. You've got to work in somebody's heart. Stop scorekeeping and speaking out old things in a spirit of reviling. Start declarations and prophesy over your family in prayer. And you will begin, in the spirit and strength of God, to blow upon the coals. Bit by bit, little baby steps, in Jesus' name. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. That you be filled with power in the inner man. Go get it done. The Lord's got signs and wonders and miracles to show you and work through you and prove to you that the resurrection power really is in you. Prepare to be blown away as you blow on the coals. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the power of the blood of Jesus and the power of redemption in the law itself. For your loving kindness, which is better than life. For the kindness of God, which leads to repentance. For your overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love, O God. We need a fresh wave, Lord. And as we navigate the perils of 2021, oh, give us wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Oh, Jesus, come, kinsman redeemer, into the middle of our equations. And Laura, just bit by bit, begin to work and speak and heal hearts so that the believers can take back their power and walk in new creation realities once again. In Jesus' mighty name, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.